Well, we're going to start on Acts chapter 2 today. But before we do, I need to give you some background. Because the first four verses of chapter 2 have been greatly misunderstood, greatly abused, and has caused many divisions. So, we'll begin with, God does whatever he wants, whenever he wants. In the book of Acts, as we go through it, Luke exposes us to things that should cause our view of God to expand. In other words, God cannot and will not be forced into a man-made box. We cannot dictate to God what he can do or what he cannot do. God is beyond our ability to completely define, and praise God for that. Because if we could define God, then he would be a man-made God, and that's not the God I want to worship. But as we grow in our understanding, as we pray, as we study the Word of God, then the Spirit grows us closer to God. And we can then grow in our faith matures. But at the same time, we are not to attribute to God what he does not attribute to himself. Men have a habit of adding to God's word in order to define God's word the way they would like. There have been times in history when God has poured out his Spirit in such a degree that cities and counties and countries and the world has changed radically. We see this at the beginning of Acts, and we're going to look at that today. We can also look at the history of the church and the great revivals, the great awakening, and people like Jonathan Edwards. And we can see the effects of the wonderful outpouring of the Spirit. And to be honest with you, as crazy and as messed up as this world is, I long for a great awakening. I long for the God to be exposed so he will not only correct the world, but he will bring hope into the world. When one is saved, they are filled with God's Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God does amazing things within us. He changes our heart, our attitude. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit helps us see the world very differently and see the purpose of our lives differently. God's Spirit empowers us to overcome weaknesses and sins, and he begins to transform us from the inside out, step by step, closer to the image of Christ. We call this process sanctification. We never want to consider our being born again, being filled with the Spirit, as anything less than an amazing miracle of God. Christ's church, which is his people, are to be a change element. They are to change the world, not only the people within our church, but the people outside of our church, the world. We are called to be a light in the darkness. We are challenged as we work through the second chapter of Acts to determine what God wants us to learn. Not what denominations or individuals think, but what is God teaching? This chapter, like I said, has been greatly abused and has caused conflict. My hope and my goal this morning, as I work through this passage, is I will give you what the Word of God teaches, nothing more and nothing less. What is the difference, then, between being baptized in the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit? These two terms are used a lot, and most people don't have a clue what they mean. And the first problem we come across is that they can mean almost anything, depending on how people define it. So I'm going to define those for us so we can be on the same page of understanding as we enter into chapter 2. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is what happens when we are regenerated, when we are born again, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we do this with a sincere heart, the person is given the Holy Spirit to live within them. The indwelling results in a regenerated person. Being identified with Jesus Christ, not only spiritually, but physically, not only wanting to live for the glory of God, but publicly before the world saying who they are. The Spirit begins this process of sanctification in one's life. Later, usually when one is baptized by water, it symbolizes the very same things. We die to ourselves and we are raised with Christ and we are telling the world that we are committed to live holy. Being filled with the Spirit is what our passage in Acts is talking about this morning. We see in Acts chapter 1 that the disciples and apostles and the followers of Jesus were already believers. And they were obedient to Christ and they went to Jerusalem and they waited for the Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is found 14 times in the New Testament. 4 before Pentecost and 10 after. The common theme in all these passages is when believers are filled with the Spirit, they're emboldened, they're empowered by the Spirit for the purpose of equipping them to testify and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The emphasis in the first 13 verses is not people being given special gifts, such as speaking in unknown tongues, but being equipped, being empowered, being filled with the Spirit to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know from this passage that there were people from many countries who spoke many languages, and yet each heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in their own language. In speaking, is therefore, the question is risen, is speaking in an unknown tongue the outward sign of being filled with the Spirit? The answer is no. This is not what the scriptures teach. For example, we read that Jesus was filled with the Spirit in Luke chapter 4, and he was empowered by the Spirit, and the result was he was strengthened to overcome the temptations of Satan in the wilderness. And then it continues and it says, and then he returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And what was the purpose that he was empowered with the Spirit? He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Even Jesus, the incarnate God, was empowered by the Spirit for the purpose of God's gospel to go out. When Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit, she was empowered. And what did she do? She spoke a word of blessing to Mary. When Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was empowered. And what did he do? He prophesied about the Christ. In Acts chapter 4, those filled with the Spirit resulted in them being empowered and powerfully preaching the word throughout the land. In Acts chapter 9, when Ananias laid hands on Saul and prayed, Saul was filled with the Spirit and Paul was empowered and he began preaching Christ. In Acts chapter 13, the disciples were preaching the gospel throughout the whole region, and it says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So we need to understand then in our passage, being filled with the Spirit is not an unknown tongue. Now in chapter 13 or 14 of 1 Corinthians, Paul does talk about tongues as an unknown language, not understood by the speaker, but understood by God. And then God gives someone the ability to interpret. As Paul writes, he says, the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. What this is telling us is God is a God of order. He's a God of purpose, and all the gifts that he gives to his people are meant to be used for his glory and for the benefit of the church. There are also a variety of spiritual gifts. Nowhere in Scripture does it teach that everybody receives the same gift. Nowhere in Scripture does it say speaking in an unknown tongue is the benchmark of being a saved Christian. Therefore, when the Spirit is poured out, it is poured out on each believer. And God gives gifts as He gives to that person. Every believer is given the Spirit fully. It's not that some receive more Spirit than others. It is true that some surrender more to the Spirit than others. And so I took time to explain these things because I need you to understand that this chapter is not referring to unknown tongues. It makes a difference in what God tells us. And I believe it's a great thing to pray for the outpouring of God's Spirit. As we've seen, and we're going to see about Pentecost then, we've seen it during great historical revivals. But most of the time, God works every day through everyday events and causes us to grow closer to Christ little by little. Once in a while, however, He pours out His Spirit on His people and His kingdom in a way that moves it forward in a great and unexpected manner. We see this both in the Scriptures. We see it in the history of the church. When the Word of God is being preached with great conviction by a multitude of believers, great things can happen. So the passage we're working on today should be seen as the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2 and Luke chapter 3. In Joel, we read what was here fulfilled. It says, "And it shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my Spirit in all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and on every male and female servant in those days, I will pour out my Spirit." What we need to understand, prophecies, dreams, and visions have the primary purpose of emboldening and empowering people to preach the word of the gospel with conviction and clarity, and it's meant for God's glory and for His church. Luke recorded the words of John the Baptist. He said, "I baptize you with water, but He who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire." So Pentecost also, we need to understand, shares symbolism with the Passover and the Festival of the Weeks. And these can give us deeper understanding of the things that took place as the Holy Spirit was given to each believer with a rushing wind and the divided tongues of fire. The theme of Acts chapter 2 in the first 13 verses is when God sends His Spirit to indwell each believer, He gives His Spirit fully so that each believer is enabled to overcome the evil of the world, to live holy, and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, with that background, let's open in prayer. Father, I just thank You for an opportunity to be in Your Word, to study Your Word, and see how You will speak into our lives that we might grow in our understanding of You, and You will grow our faith that we might live even more faithful and bring You more glory. Amen. Well, just like the disciples at the time of Christ, we too need the Holy Spirit's power if we are going to speak boldly into other people's lives about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We must be empowered to go tell others. No one can be a faithful witness without the power of Jesus Christ. This passage in Acts shows just how important it is to have, as Paul would call him, the Spirit of Christ. I think another important issue that this passage deals with is, what is God? He is a God who works miracles. He is a God who does wonders. And too often, I think, as modern Christians, we get satisfied with the status quo and forget to expect amazing things from God. He is still God of the universe, and He is still present in our lives. Well, we begin with Pentecost arrival. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Luke reports that the day of Pentecost had come. He uses a rare Greek word. Now, Dale, it's my turn. Semperlu. Semperlu is translated as arrived. That appears in only one other scripture, and here in Acts. It is used by Luke to explain something is being fulfilled. The Greek word superlu is defined thusly: to come to the end of a period of time with the implication of completion, of the implied purpose being finished, the plan or is to be completed and has come to an end. In other words, something that God promised centuries before, which people had been waiting for, is now fulfilled. The number of days were finished. It was time that God was going to act. I remember when Joyce and I, our children were small, we used to use an Advent calendar to count down for the days of Christmas. We would open each little door that represented one day. As we opened the doors, we would count down the days to Christmas, and as we got closer, our kids got more excited. The Greek word semperlu is got the same meaning. In a way, God had set the time for this pouring out of His Holy Spirit, and He would take place, and He was counting down the days. God opened the last door, and it was now time. The Holy Spirit was coming. This is the imagery of Semperlu, and the only other place that is used in the Bible is Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It says, when the days drew near, same word, Semperlu, for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Here with Jesus' ascension, there was a certain timetable, a godly timetable. The same is true. Pentecost was the day in which God would pour out His Holy Spirit and He would begin, or He would put into action, His new covenant. In God's preordained timetable, the time had come. We remember the Holy Spirit was promised in the days of Abraham back in Genesis. The promise would come to pass on this particular day, 50 days after Passover. Pentecost was considered a holiday and there was no work to be done. Pentecost is one of three great festivals for the Jews that were living anywhere within walking distance, about 20 miles from Jerusalem. They were required to attend those three festivals: Passover, Pentecost, and the Festival of Tabernacles. Many came from great distances to be in the city. This explains why there's so many people in Jerusalem that speak so many different languages from so many different countries. It is estimated at the time of Jesus Christ, Jerusalem had a population, depending on which historian you read, from 600,000 to 1 million people. But what they all agree, during these three festivals, the population of Jerusalem would often double in size. So Pentecost means the 50. It takes place the 50 days after Passover. It was sometimes called the Feast of Weeks because the 50th day is at the end of 7 weeks, or as it is often referred to, a week of weeks. And it is, you know, we need to understand 7 is an important number in the scriptures. It's an important number for days or weeks or years. Journey back with me to Leviticus where we read, "You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month, and on the Day of Atonement you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim the liberty throughout the land of all of its inhabitants." So we can see there's a pattern here. We have 50 days or 7 weeks after Passover, we have 50 years or 7 years times 7 for the year of Jubilee. And then we need to remember in the Old Testament, what was the main purpose of celebrating the day of Pentecost? It wasn't that the Holy Spirit was coming. That's what we celebrate as Christians. It signified Moses being given the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And Moses receiving the Ten Commandments marked the giving of the law, or the Mosaic Covenant, we call it. There would be no better day for God to pour out His new covenant on His followers than on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost also had another significance. And that is that Jews would offer God the first fruits of their harvest, and it was usually barley. As we'll learn next week, there was a great harvest of souls at Pentecost. And Peter called all to repent, and many did. Well, what better day for God to gather a harvest of souls than on the day of Pentecost? So Pentecost is the perfect day for God to pour out His Spirit. You know, there were signs that signified the fulfillment of that promise. First, we had the rushing wind. The disciples and followers or believers in Christ were in the upper room praying. And verse 2 informs us, and it says, "Suddenly there was a great, came from heaven a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting." Well, we need to understand that in the ancient languages that were used in that day, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, that wind, the word wind, was also the word for spirit. In Hebrew, it was rashah. In Greek, puma. In Latin, spiritus. What is interesting, in all these languages, you cannot say the word for wind or spirit or breath without hearing the rush of wind come out of your own mouth. It makes an audible sound. Ruha. So if we go back to the beginning of God's word, in Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep." And here's the important part. "And the Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters." Now, in English, we have a problem because those words really don't convey what is being said here all that well. You might think of an image of the Holy Spirit as a dove, you know, kind of skimming over the waves. In the Hebrew, it's the image of God's Holy Spirit, God's breath. And that breath, the Holy Spirit, is creative. It's moving. It's dynamic. And the Spirit is bringing the earth into shape from a void. Later in chapter 2 of Genesis, it says, "The Lord God formed man from dust from the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature." Apart from God's breath or wind, man possesses no life. God breathed into Adam, and He breathed into him not only physical life, but spiritual life. And the same is true today. If God does not breathe His Spirit into a person, that person remains spiritually dead. God is the source of all life, physically and spiritually. This is what God told the prophet Ezekiel about wind or breath of the Spirit. He said, Ezekiel says, then he said to me, that's God speaking to Ezekiel, prophesize to the breath. Prophesize, O son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on the slain, and they will live. Who do you think the breath is? It's the Spirit of God. And then it says, you shall know that I am the Lord, and I will open your graves and raise you up from your graves, O people. And I will put my Spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, and then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. What happened when Jesus rose from the grave? Did anybody else come out of the grave? Yeah, a lot of people came out of the graves while Jesus was walking the earth for those 40 days. This is a fulfillment of this verse. God said it would happen. So it did. Jesus was asked by Nicodemus about new birth, spiritual birth. We read the dialogue between them in John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of Jews. That man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered Nicodemus and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus had to be shaking his head. Anyway, he looks at Nicodemus and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Sounds a lot like Pentecost, doesn't it? In the upper room when they were praying. God breathes. He breathes his wind. He breathes his Spirit. And this fills the person and causes them to be born spiritually. If the Holy Spirit's work is the new birth, the spiritual birth, and it's called wind, then the Holy Spirit work at Pentecost would be called a hurricane. I mean, hurricanes can go up to 160 miles an hour. Can you imagine being in that upper room when the mighty rushing wind came in? I mean, whew, they had to be scared and excited all at the same time. The wind was blowing, the Spirit was moving, the breath of God was breathing on those in the room and filling them with His Spirit. And then it says, fire. Throughout redemptive history, God has at times appeared to man in the form of fire or burning glory. If we read verse 3, it says, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on them each one of them. We look at the examples of the burning bush or the pillar of fire leading the people out of the wilderness. The fire, wind, and lightning that accompanied Moses receiving the Ten Commandments. Here the fire is tongues, it says. And it's talking about physical tongue. Did you understand that it's the tongue that takes and makes the mouth speak? When we breathe out without the tongue, we could not form words. This reinforces the imagery and the concept that the Holy Spirit is the breath of God breathing spiritual life into His people. And when that happens, they preach the Word of God. They share the gospel of Christ. They can't help but speak out eternal life. At the end of the book of Hebrews, the writer writes, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving the kingdom." What's the kingdom? It's Christ's salvation and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The Holy Spirit is heard that night. The Holy Spirit is seen by flame. He's seen by fire and glory and the rushing wind. And it seems like what is taking place is the fire is symbolic of God's presence with His people. And it's now divided and it comes to rest on each individual person. This is showing that from now on, the Holy Spirit will be indwelling each believer and empowering them. And what does God empower us to do? He empowers us to live lives that bring Him glory. He gives us power to overcome sin, and He gives us power to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like what happened when God appointed elders to help Moses, because Moses was overwhelmed and they were in the wilderness. And it says, "So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then God, the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on Moses and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, what did they do? They prophesied. What does that mean? Oh, there's a hurricane coming next week? No. Prophesied mean they were talking about the word of God, the mighty works of God, and the awesome God He is. These flames are called fiery tongues, and they show the presence of God. Just as the lightning flashed on the Mount Sinai when Moses was given the law, so now God uses flame to show there's the new covenant, the new law. This is the law of freedom for all people. The flaming tongues were God empowering people no longer to be in bondage of the world, but through the Holy Spirit, they could live separate from the world. Fire brings light. These tongues of fire brought the Holy Spirit, which is God's light to empower people to be bold in their evangelism. Without the light of God, people are in spiritual darkness. Christianity is meant to be a flame spreading throughout the world, bringing light and warmth of God's saving truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, on one occasion, said this. He said, "I come to cast fire on the earth, and that it were already kindled." See, fire can bring warmth, but fire can also destroy. For those being saved and those not being saved, the fire of God is very different. John the Baptist made this clear. He said, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Jesus' fire, the Holy Spirit, is spreading throughout the earth. That is called evangelism in missions. The tongues of fire bring believers the warmth of God, the love of God for those who are His children. But for unbelievers, God's fire will burn the chaff with unquenchable flame. There's no in between. There's only two places. The other purpose we see in this passage is that the tongues is God's spirit for the nation. you see on the screen there, this is the map of the areas and the nations mentioned in our study passage. This Pentecost of Acts 2 included much more than just the Jews of Israel. Now it's my turn, Dale. Tongues of fire for the nations of the world. Reading from verses 4 to 13. As they were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound of the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all those who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native tongue language?" Parthians, that's Iran. Medes, that's present northwest Iran. Elamites, that's southwest Iran. Residents of Mesopotamia, well, that's a big area. That's the name given by Greeks to the land between the Tigris and the Euphrates River, the area today called Al-Jazira, the island as known by Arabs. Mesopotamia literally means between the rivers. It is applied to the land between and near the rivers down to the Persian Gulf. Much of it included Iran, Syria, and part of Turkey. Judea, the southern part of Palestine. Cappadocia, the plateau region of eastern Asia Minor. Pontus, Roman province in northeastern Asia Minor, located along the southern coast of the Black Sea. And Asia, in the New Testament times, that was a Roman province immediately east of the Aegean Sea. Phrygia, western Turkey. Pamphylia, the south coast of Asia Minor, Egypt, and the parts of Libya, which Libya we know is the northern coast of Africa, belonging to Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, that means doesn't mean the city, it means all of Italy, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, people from Crete, and Arabians, those from the Arabian Peninsula. We hear them telling in our own language the mighty works of God. Wow. That's a lot of area. That was pretty much what they could call kind of the known trade world, right? As mentioned before, God moved in miraculous ways, and he has done so throughout time, revivals and awakenings in history. However, none of those matched Pentecost. There are other mentions in Scripture of filling with the Holy Spirit, but this day of Pentecost, the church was birthed, and it makes it unique. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is God's beginning to spread the gospel, and he did it by speaking in different languages. And those people would return to their homes and their countries and take the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. The miracle is that these people were speaking languages that they didn't previously know. The apostles were speaking these languages, and what's interesting, they would soon forget these languages. Nothing in Scripture says they retained these languages. When they were immersed by the Spirit, they were changed. They were overpowered by the Spirit, and they began doing what the Holy Spirit does, which is namely glorifying God and taking the message of Jesus Christ to the other people. It was the Spirit who was hovering over the face of the deep and creating life in the earth. It was the Spirit who hovered over Mary and created life in her womb. It was the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead. It is the Spirit who causes sinners to be born again. So here again, in Acts, the Holy Spirit is sending forth the message of eternal life through the apostles for all to come to believe in Jesus Christ. Reading from Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says, they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then in verse 8, and how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? The Greek word that is translated here as tongues is glossa. It means the physical tongue. The physical tongue that converts breath into sound, into language. It is not referring to a spiritual language. Here it is very clear that different people who had come and were assembled in Jerusalem, who spoke different languages, God had a plan. For it's like for just one day, He reversed the Tower of Babel, where nobody could understand each other anymore. Now everyone understood what was being told them. It gave a jump start to the Church of Jesus Christ. It was an important message they spoke. It was the message of the mighty deeds of God. It was the message of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And those who spoke other languages heard. Now, we know there was two responses to this. And these two responses, it said, you know, finally, we see people are gathered at Pentecost, react in different ways. Reading from our passage beginning at verse 5, it says, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in their own language. Now, moving down to verse 12, it says, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocked and said, they are filled with new wine. Well, some received. When Luke writes, all were amazed, that does not mean all were amazed with understanding the message of the gospel. The ones who understood the apostles, what they were saying, were amazed. They were hearing God's good news for the very first time, and they were hearing it in their own language. So some understood, some and were amazed, and they gave their heart to the Lord. What is also clear that even though these foreign Jews and other nationals were hearing the gospel in their own language, some had a problem fully understanding, and they needed more understanding. And that's the reason they said in verse 12, what does this mean? They wanted to understand more. Well, later in chapter 2, Peter's sermon results in those who received his word were baptized, and those who were added to the church were about 3,000 souls. So at least 3,000 people understood, were amazed, and accepted Jesus Christ. And then there's a whole nether group that are listening to the words in their own language about Jesus Christ, but they're going, I'm not getting it all. I need more. I need help. But that day, the church grew suddenly. It grew so they could take the message out to the nations. It fulfilled what Jesus said in Acts 1:8. You will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And when it has come upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the world. For those that ask, what does it mean? How were they going to receive the answer to their question? Well, for that, you'll have to come back next week because Peter addresses that. But I'm not going to address it this morning. But then we have another group that mocked. There were those there that refused to believe. Skeptics. Verse 13 says, but others mocked, saying they were filled with new wine. And in part, it is what they said, these mockers said, that leads to Peter's sermon reading in verse 14, it says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. This takes us full circle back to the theme we began with. When God sends His Spirit to indwell each believer, He gives His Spirit fully so that each believer is enabled to overcome the evil of the world, to live holy, and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. For those at Pentecost, this was symbolized by wind and fire. Wind representing the breath of God, His enabling believers to speak the gospel. Fire of God, like the burning bush of Moses, which instilled awe of God and brought warmth to their hearts because of the love of God. But for unbelievers, it brought destruction. So let me say this in closing. I want us to realize that the Holy Spirit that entered that upper room as a mighty rushing wind and the tongues of fire and resting on each person that day is the same Holy Spirit we receive today as believers. The apostles were full of submission to the Spirit's leading, and because of that, mighty works were accomplished. The Bible calls every believer to submit to the Spirit's leading. So let me ask you this. Ponder this week. Are you in subjection to the Spirit's leading today? Or do you quench the Spirit and the fire of God in your heart by disobedience? These questions are serious questions for us to consider. The Scriptures tell us clearly that the Lord is fire of destruction for unbelievers and fire of power for His children. For unbelievers, behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with His anger, and in thick rising smoke. His lips are full of fury. His tongue is like a devouring fire. But for God's children, He not only encourages, but He also warns. He says, take care, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make a carved image or idol or the form of anything that God, your Lord, your God has forbidden you. For the Lord, your God is a consuming fire. He's a jealous God. You cannot think that you can take most of what God says to heart and jettison some of the rest He says because you don't like it. He's a jealous God. He wants all of you, every ounce of you. As the writer of Hebrews ended his epistle with this encouragement, I leave you with this. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for God, our God, is a consuming fire. And to this I say amen and amen.